You may be seated. Father, we've come to this place this morning to intentionally give you our hearts and our soul. And God, we want your Holy Spirit to have his way with us. We pray, God, that we would be found to be responsive to your Spirit's leading. When your Spirit goes right or left, that we would go right or left. When your Spirit says go or stop, that we would immediately be obedient. We're grateful, God, for how your Spirit indwells us and transforms us more into the image of Jesus Christ every day. And we pray, God, that the people we come in contact with, whether through intentional meetings or casual interactions, I pray, God, that they could see in us Jesus Christ shine through. And seeing that, God, that we would have opportunities to tell people about our Lord and Savior, that some may even ask us about why we do the things or say the things we do, and that we would be quick, God, to give you the honor and the glory, never taking it upon ourselves. And Father, we come to you as a body of believers, a church family, and we have needs, Father, and you tell us as your children just to bring our needs before you and to ask for what we want. And we'll do that right now, God. So we pray for Maureen, who's out of the hospital, who's home after surgery. Initial reports, surgery went well. And I give you thanks for that, God. But even with this particular surgery going well, Maureen has a myriad of other physical issues, God, that I give to you. I give you her spirit and her emotions as well, Father. And I pray that she would continue to praise you throughout this ordeal, because she continues to praise you. And then in doing so, God, whether it be her children, her caregivers, that they would see her praising you amidst all kinds of problems, and that those who don't know you, God, would become curious about who is this God that she's praising, and she would have opportunity to share you with those who ask, God. And then for Mary Beth's cousin, Jerry, we give him to you, God. We give you his physical afflictions as well, Father, and pray that he will come to a complete place of healing. And same with Beth Talbot's co-worker's mother, who's experiencing some pain, some medical difficulties. God, I give her to you, and her caregivers to you. And then for Eva's niece, Rhonda, recovering from surgery, I pray, God, for a complete recovery. I don't know if Rhonda knows you, God, but I pray if she doesn't know you, that she would have opportunity to talk to Eva or have another Christian come her way, and that she would give her life to you and depend upon you, God, not only for her physical healing, but for her spiritual healing as well. And then my wife's friend Hillary, God, with breast cancer, I give her to you, God. And I pray that this insidious disease called cancer and Hillary would be removed, taken away, whether it be by doctor's intervention or by your hand as the great physician. We have a number of people needing prayer, God, whether it be Paul Rouse or Ann Burnett, Sean Cloyd, or Pastor Mike's brother Paul. Just lots of people in this little church who need a special touch from you. I ask, God, that we, those of us here today, those of us who are on live stream today, I pray, God, that we could truly be your ambassadors, your mouthpieces in the community. And that when we come across people who are hurting, people who seem to have no answer for what they're facing, God, that we could point them to you. That we could pray with them, encourage them, God, because we know there's no better place to be but in your hands. It's great to see Joy here today, God. We're grateful she's here and pray you bless her for this time of worship. And we give the rest of the service to you, God. We give Pastor Mike to you as he will break open your word. And as always, Father, it's not Pastor Mike we want to hear from. It's not the speaker. We want to hear from you. So I pray, God, you would fill Mike with your Holy Spirit, and you would give us ears to hear from you today, God, and your Holy Spirit would challenge us, your Holy Spirit would comfort us, whatever our need is, God, that we would find that here in this morning's worship time together. So thank you, God, for meeting with us. Father, we give the rest of this time to you and pray that it pleases you, that our worship brings a smile to your face. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I know myself well enough to know that I will step back into that and knock it over, so just a little ounce of prevention here. This morning's scripture is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. To the church in Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Indeed, he who has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. How many of you guys got your ears on this morning? Oh, good. All right. I'm glad to hear that. So this morning we come to the fourth church in this series, the Church of Thyatira. I say Thyatira. She's Tyra. I don't know how it's pronounced. I'm just going to go with Tyra. And I am sure that by now you're beginning to see a trend in each of these churches. You might recall that last week when we talked about Pergamum, we talked about how they had slid into a situation of compromise due to the influence of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. I also told you that this was a very slow and insidious methodology that was being used by the enemy to lull that church into sin. Now, I would like to do by starting sharing an illustration of history with you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you folks celebrate Halloween? I see a few folks with hands up. They celebrate Halloween. How many of you know the history of Halloween? Anybody? Any hands? I know the history, the real history of Halloween, besides the preachers. A few of us. Okay. So let me share a couple of things with you on this, because I think it's important to understand how things like this slip into the life of the church and then create problems. Okay? Now, obviously, from our modern-day perspective, Halloween kind of offers this example to us. It really shows us how Satan has infiltrated the church, and he has. I told you last week, the enemy is here. Every time we come to worship, the enemy is here to mess us up, to mess up our heads, to mess up our hearts, if we're not being careful. So remember, you know, in the military, we talk about having situational awareness. Spiritually, we all need to have spiritual and situational awareness. Now, I recently read this story about the origin of Halloween. Apparently, each and every Halloween, you know, when you think about it, offers us an opportunity to look at the history of that and how it got into the church in the first place. So when I began to look back at the origins of this holiday, I was thinking about the words that Jesus spoke to his church a long time ago about getting caught up in things that don't belong, how they tend to distract us, and how the Word of God is timeless. It never changes, and that's where we need to be reflecting upon that. It's still relevant today, and I think you would agree with me on that. Anyways, the story goes like this. It was believed by the ancient Celtic people that the evil spirits would come out of hiding it as the heat and the light of autumn began to give away to the cold and the dark of the winter months. So from October 31st to November 2nd, they would observe a festival called Samhain. And they practiced certain rituals designed to ward off the evil influences. They would dress in costumes to disguise their humanity in hopes that these evil spirits would pass them by and not recognize them as human beings. They would build giant bonfires to light the night skies and to frighten the evil spirits away, back to the underworld. They would give away treats at their doors in a symbolic effort to appease the evil spirits and keep them from unleashing their wicked tricks upon people. Well, several centuries later, like in the 6th and 7th century, when Celtics started to become Christians, thousands by the thousands, by the way, the church made the decision to try to incorporate or really consecrate the celebration of Samhain rather than eradicate it. The festival was, after all, aimed at getting rid of evil, resisting evil, and that was a purpose to which the Christian church were very sympathetic. Therefore, they linked Samhain with the Christian celebration of All Hallows Day, better known to us as All Saints Day, which was basically a Christian celebration, a time when the church would remember all of the and honored all of the holy ones who had served Christ and his church faithfully on earth and then now gone off to their eternal rewards. But on October 31st, as it became known as All Hallows Evening, the contraction of which we is now called Halloween, things began to change. They just began to get more and more focused on fighting the evil spirits instead of focusing on the good that God was trying to provide to them. So centuries later, on October 31st in 1517, a young priest by the name of Martin Luther went to the door of the Church of All Saints in Wittenberg, Germany, and symbolically nailed a document there, what was called his 95 Theses. And in that document, he questioned the indulgences of the Roman Catholic Church, and he had other concerns, like this Halloween celebration, whether the church's desire to be embracing the traditions of all the others had not backfired. In sanctioning the celebration of All Hallows Eve, the church had hoped that the pagan world would eventually be drawn from a preoccupation with evil and rather begin to focus on the good. But what was happening was entirely the opposite. And Luther felt that the church itself was losing its focus on the character of holiness and becoming more and more pervasively fascinated with the character of evil. It almost seemed like a go-along to get-along situation. Now, I think it's amazing when you think about this. When people look at history, when people look at the lessons of the past, we never learn. We never learn. And that's exactly what was going on with Thyatira. They knew their history. They knew the past of Israel. They knew that Israel had fallen, had messed up, got involved with evil stuff, came back, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But they started to fall into the same pattern. We're going to go along to get along. Well, what did I mean by that? Well, let's talk a little bit about the city itself. It was a wealthy town. It was north of, in the northern part of Lydia, in the Roman province of Asia Minor. And it was pretty much a small town that stood on none of the major routes, but on these secondary roads between Pergamum and Sardis. It derived its wealth from the Lycus Valley, in which it rapidly became a commercial center. And you might recall the story of Lydia. Do you remember the story of Lydia in the book of Acts? And Acts 16:14 says this, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You see, Paul led her to Jesus. So Lydia really was that first convert in that area of Asia Minor, and you know, eventually they considered that to be Europe, I guess. But here's the issue, the problem, at least from my perspective, okay? Whenever the church allows the social norms of society to infiltrate the body of Christ, whenever that happens, the church's witness stands a really good chance of becoming corrupted. When followers of Jesus begin to love the world more than they love Jesus, we begin to tolerate unbiblical ideas and practices. When we become more tolerant of what the world considers to be, quote, normal, we become less tolerant of what God's word is instructing us to follow through on. And then we're going to end up in trouble, just like these guys did. And that's exactly what was going on in this church. And Jesus had quite a bit to say to them in his letter. So let's start by saying, looking at the letter, in his previous letters, as Jesus does here, he identifies himself and he calls out the pastor of the church, the angel of the church. And he says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like bronze. Of course, we know that there are many instances in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, but in Revelation, this is the only time that title is used. And I think that Jesus kind of put that thought into John's head as he was writing this thing. He might have been thinking about Psalm 2:7, where the psalmist would write, he said to me, you are my son, today I become your father. I think that Jesus identified himself in this fashion because, like the other churches we have studied so far in this book, the culture of emperor worship and pagan worship was very prevalent and was taking really the entire culture over. With this statement, Jesus is identifying himself really as the embodiment of the divine Father. He is God, no other God beside him. And his self-description really is alluded to from the book of Daniel. I don't know how many of you have read Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. You know, you read Daniel, it's like reading Revelation to some degree, really. So this is what Daniel says about this. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, and I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz. His face was like lightning. His eyes were flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of the multitude. Like Jesus' image of the mighty warrior that we looked at last week with the double-edged sword with the ramphia, this description of Jesus shows him as not only just the Son of God, but the Son of God with authority to bring judgment to his own people. You might recall what I said to you last week. When Then the final chapters of the end time comes. Judgment will start with the church. Judgment will start with the house of God. Are we living up to what God expects us to be? Are we seeking to be fully devoted followers of Jesus every day? Are we doing the call to mission? Are we following through on our call to love people and love God? Good questions, things to ponder, but things that we need to take action on. So judgment starts with the house of the Lord. And I think Jesus, again, makes this statement because Jesus, as the Son of God, surpasses all of these false gods of that particular culture and all of the false gods that we deal with today. And it's a reminder that Jesus is Lord. Caesar wasn't Lord. Baal wasn't Lord. We'll talk about him in a minute. All the other pagan gods were not Lord. But Jesus is Lord. And as Paul would write about him, he says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus goes on to commend the church here. He says, I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and your perseverance, and I know that you are doing more now than you did at first. Aren't you glad that Jesus is in the know? Aren't you glad that Jesus knows every detail of your life? Aren't you glad that Jesus knows every detail in the life of our church? And he knows what we're trying to do. He knows we're trying to push forward. He knows that we have a desire to reach the lost of the North Shore. He knows that. And he takes recognition of that in this church. He's, I know what you're doing. I know that you have faith. I know that you love me, Jesus says. I know that your service and you persevere in that. You don't quit. You're doing more than you did at first. That's the way it should be, shouldn't it? You know, as we grow in the Lord, as we get to know him more and more, isn't there a desire in our hearts to do more for him? I think there should be anyways. If you're doing less, I'm going to question your Christianity. I'm not here to judge you, but let me say this. And I've, back in the day, I listened to some of the old timers from my home church who say, oh, I'm too old to do this. Or, I don't do that anymore. I did my time. You're not done. You're done doing your time for Jesus until you go home, all right? Let me say that as plain as we can be. While we're here on earth, until Jesus comes or until Jesus calls us home, we're on duty, all right? We are on duty. Situational awareness. The enemy's still lurking about. And every believer is a foot soldier from that perspective. Every believer. I don't care if you're 100 years old, if you're 10 years old. Doesn't matter. Okay. So, perseverance, okay? Now, I get it. Ministry certainly can be frustrating at times. Come and talk to Gita and I someday privately. Well, we'll tell you about how frustrating ministry can get. And it can be. It really can be. But I think Jesus just wanted this church to know that he understood that, and he was there to encourage Thyatira to keep moving forward. And he's there, and this word really encourages us to keep our focus on what's important. Our ministry, their ministry, did not go unnoticed. And I got to tell you, I want you to know this. Everything that we do for the kingdom, even though we're a small church, makes a difference. It makes a difference. I hope you don't feel like we're frustrated or we're not growing as fast as we would like to grow. I understand that. It's all part of God's timing and God's plan. But know this, everything that you do for the kingdom, everything that I do for the kingdom, everything that we collectively do for the kingdom of God is important and makes a difference. Amen? Okay. So, first thing that Jesus calls out here is their love. Okay. Now, the word that is being used here is the word agape. And we know that the Greek translation of that means God. It's kind of God's love. It's a selfless love. And it's the only time that this particular word is used in Revelation, other than in the book of Ephesians, where he talked to Ephesians, he used agape as well. And again, agape is defined as a selfless love. And it's the same kind of love that God has for you and that God has for me. Their love for God and people and really transpired into total faithfulness to Christ, serving God's people and serving the community around them, and most likely helped them to become a growing church as they persevered in God's work and call. I think that's the key, don't you? You don't quit. You know, you might fall, you might stumble, but you're not disqualified unless you just quit. We can't quit. We have to keep moving forward. We have to persevere because this is what God has indeed called us to. Obviously, these attributes of love, of perseverance, of faith, they kind of really, I was thinking about this, they really fall in line with the four pillars that we talked about a couple of years ago when we looked at the book of Acts. I will remind you, okay, God's going to honor a church that prays, that witnesses, that's unified, and is generous. As we keep those four principles in front of our ministry, God is going to use that to make a difference on the North Shore. I really believe that with all my heart. So this church was an active, growing church. Ministry, endurance, and faithfulness was definitely not a problem for them. But the church, this church at Thyatira, was in extreme and severe danger because the enemy had infiltrated the church and was espousing sinful doctrine and practices. Jesus certainly had something to say about that particular problem. Let's go on and read some more. He registers his complaint at this point. He says this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." Nobody ever wants to hear that, right? "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality, into eating food sacrificed to idols." Where have we heard this before? "I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." What do we know about Jezebel? Well, we know from the Old Testament that she was indeed a wicked woman. She was married to King Ahab. She was the daughter of a pagan priest who happened to be a priest of Baal. And when Ahab married her and brought her to Israel, she brought along her pagan worship styles and beliefs and began to cause the nation to turn their hearts from the Lord and instead begin to worship Baal. And the word Baal means Lord, so I can understand them thinking, maybe they get confused, I don't know. But in general, who was Baal? He was supposed to be this fertility god who basically was believed to enable the earth to produce crops and people to produce children. And different regions of Asia Minor worshiped Baal in different ways, and Baal proved to be what I would call a highly adaptable god. He adapted to the situation that they wanted to put him in, which is, you know, typical man-made stuff when you think about it. Various locals emphasize one or another of his particular attributes. And during the reigns of Ahab and Jezebel, at the height of Baal worship in Israel, God had directly confronted the paganism through the prophet Elijah. Do you remember the story? How many of you remember the story? Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I'm going to just very capsulize it real quick. Okay? A challenge. They were going back and forth. And so they said, you know, if Baal is God, worship him. But if the Lord is God, worship him. And then Elijah challenges them. We're going to have a sacrifice. They build this big giant pit. And they put the sacrifice in there. And they said, okay, Baal priest, you go first. Call on your God and let the sacrifice be looked up by fire. And so they start going, "Oh, Baal, come and take our sacrifice." And they go on and on and on. They're dancing. They're crazy. They're doing crazy things. They're beating themselves with whips and chains so that they will bleed to show that they're willing to sacrifice themselves. It was a totally insane situation. And, of course, Elijah is in the background tormenting them. "Hey, is he not listening to you? Hey, maybe Baal's on vacation. What do you think? He's going to Disney. I don't know. No, maybe he's out playing golf. You know, a lot of the fake golfers used to go out and play golf, right? Whatever." And so they go on and on and on. He said, "Okay." Elijah says, "Okay, you're done. My turn. One simple prayer, God, to God, and God consumes the fire by fire, the entire sacrifice." By the way, the pit was filled with water too, right? So the sacrifice, the water, everything is gone. And what do they say? The people say, "The Lord, he is God." And what happened to the prophets of Baal? Gone. They were basically cut off from the face of the planet because they were executed for what they had done in the life of Israel. So, these types of practices began to show back up in the New Testament church. And basically, the problem was Jezebel. Now, who is Jezebel in the New Testament? Well, she was a false teacher, and she called herself a prophetess. She was a member of the church. She had joined the church. She was a good, full-standing membership of the church, right? And as a prophetess, she claimed that she was speaking for God and basically caused many in the church to compromise their faith in the area of holiness and sin. And these practices were especially prevalent in what was called the trade guilds. Now, I mentioned at the beginning in the sermon that Thyatira was a growing commercial center. And many different peoples of different skill sets, whether they were carpenters or stone workers or metal workers or farmers, or whatever, they were all members of what we call these things called trade guilds. Kind of like in the United States today, we have, you know, trade unions, right? If you're a metal worker, you belong to a union. If you're a carpenter, you belong to a union, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, okay? But to be a member in good standing in a trade guild, the member would have to practice and participate in the different pagan rituals that each guild would have. They would either worship Baal or some other false deity. And to worship, the worship would include the food that was obviously, again, sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality, stuff we've been reading about for the last few weeks. To refuse to participate in these practices would hurt the member's good standing in that guild and would cost them their business and perhaps even their entire livelihood. Once again, spiritual compromise had infiltrated the church, and because of economic pressures, a go-along-to-get-along attitude prevailed. Once again, Jesus calls out the church for tolerating these practices. When you think about it, they had forgotten the first commandment, right? What does the first commandment say to us? "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have other gods before me?" No. No other gods before me. No Baal, no deities, none of this stuff, okay? And it was the spirit of Jezebel in this fall, that was part of it, it was in this false prophet's heart that caused God's people to compromise their faith. Jesus calls upon Jezebel and those who were going along with her thoughts and her pagan beliefs to repent, to turn from sin. Do you remember we talked about repentance is, you know, you're going one way, you encounter God, God talks to your heart for the first time, and he says, "You need to change direction, and you need to start walking with me." So it's a change of heart, it's a change of motives, it's a change in our attitudes, it's a change of saying, "I'm rejecting this old pagan, sinful way of life, and I am now going to walk with God." That's repentance is. People say, "Well, I'm sorry for my sins." That's not good enough. It's good to be sorry, but unless you turn from your sin, unless you go in true repentance, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. So we need to repent. And here in this scripture, Jesus says to them, repent, repent. But they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn from their idolatrous ways. They refused to repent. So Jesus promises them judgment and punishment. Listen again to his warning. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all of the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again this week. You might be able to fool people around you, right? You come to church every Sunday, look pretty good. What are you doing today? I went to church today. It was a good service. Thank you, Pastor, for a great sermon. Right? Sure. And then you can go out and live like hell the rest of the week? You can't do that. You might be able to fool your brothers and sisters in Christ. You might be able to fool the pastors. You know, you might be able to fool a lot of people. But God, you can't fool. He knows your heart. He searches the minds and the hearts of his people. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. He wants to direct us in the right direction, to move in a direction that's following him. Not following the enemy. Not being tripped up by all of this garbage, all this crazy stuff. No. He says, repent. Follow me. And I know what you're doing. I know exactly how you think. I know exactly what you're going through. I will judge you. Now, this phrase, bed of suffering, is kind of interesting. I did a little bit of study on that. And the term actually means that a pestilence would be put on the people who refuse to repent. And of course, you know, if you go through the rest of the book of Revelation and you start to go through some of the prophetic sections, you begin to see how in the end times God will send the pestilence of boils and different things like that. If you want to understand some of that, go back to read the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, all of the pestilences and the judgment that God put on the nation of Egypt, well, he'll use those again when we come to the end time to make people turn and repent. Some people just need to be beat with a 2x4, I guess. I guess that's kind of what it is. So, pestilence. And it basically is going to affect all those who refuse to repent, who refuse to turn from Jezebel's teaching and doctrine. Because what did that doctrine say? Evil is good. It said evil is good. So, you know, if evil is good, anything goes, right? Let me say this again. This is a lie. Jezebel's doctrine is a lie. Don't believe it. There is only one truth. Truth is absolute. And the only truth that counts is the truth that comes out of the book, out of the Bible. That's what counts. That's the important thing. In his epistle, James would provide a word of warning to the church by saying this: you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Followers of Jesus cannot participate in the sin business. The key to getting out of the sin business is very simple. Repent. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Now Jesus gives his church a brand new command. He says, now to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold on to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, which I did not do a study on. I bet you that could be a sermon in itself. I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Last week I told you that it certainly was not easy to be a Christian in Pergamum. Obviously, it was not easy to be a Christian in this church in Thyatira. And honestly, I don't think it's easy to be a Christian in the culture that we live in 2022. like this church, we live in a culture of compromise, a culture of go along to get along. And in many aspects, this church represents those churches of today whose liberal theology has ignored the canon of Scripture with all of its richness and all of its wisdom. True believers have been marginalized, and the culture does not take us seriously when it comes to a proper theology, and they see us as a threat to, because of their lifestyles that exclude God and His Word. Now, you know, I get it. We all want to fit in. We all want to be cool. We all don't want to be looked down upon. We have our coworkers and whatnot. We want to fit in, right? We all want to fit in. But, you know, think about this. It's okay to try to fit in and try to be relevant with people. But the moment we become tolerant of sin, well, I don't want to say anymore. The moment we become tolerant of sin, we become intolerant towards Jesus. We become intolerant of the Word of God. We become intolerant to righteous living. To help His people hold on, Jesus brought to Thyatira and to us a word of encouragement. What does He say? He says, hold on, I'm coming. Get that? I don't know when it's going to be. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be in 100 years. Doesn't matter. Hold on, I'm coming. We need to remember what Paul would write to the Philippians. Where is our citizenship, folks? Is it here? Is anything on earth really matter in the long run? No, Paul says this, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, hold on to your faith. Persevere in what you're doing, because I'm coming and I'm coming soon. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready for the coming of the Lord, whenever that might be? Whenever that may be. You know, people say to me, oh, Preston, you're hung up on the second coming. If you know my testimony, I basically got saved by reading a book by Hal Lindsey some 30-some-odd years ago. But you know, the thing about keeping the faith regarding the second coming of Christ, I think it's this. It causes God's people to say, I'm going to live a holy life, because none of us want to be caught when the Christ returns in an embarrassing moment, I don't think. Do we? I would not certainly want to be embarrassed by my behavior when Christ returns. So He says, hold on. Hold on. Jesus closes this letter with this challenge to the church. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. The one who will, He will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that to the one and give them the morning star. Whoever hears, ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. How are your ears this morning? Are you listening? Are you listening to God's Spirit every day? Not just when you come to church. You know, I'm glad you're here. For those of you who are online this morning, I'm sorry I didn't greet you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're hearing God's Word this morning. But are you taking God's Word from here and living it tomorrow morning and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and the rest of the time? That's what's important. That's the critical path. That's the only thing that's going to count in the long run. Whatever we do for Christ is what lives eternally. So, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In the words of Hebrews, He said this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You get that? Sin easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out before us. Jesus promises us that if we will persevere to the end, we will be saved. If we stick with Him to the end, we will rule with Him. If we follow through all the way, He will give us the morning star. And that is Himself. Jesus is indeed the morning star. Are you willing to continue to follow him? Are you willing to follow through with your commitment to Christ? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings of this word to the church Thyatira, and the church in Beverly. More than anything, God, we want to just follow you. We don't want to be messing up. We certainly don't want to be entangled in the life of sin, nor do we want to follow the lies of the enemy. We want your truth. We want your truth to be so permeated in our hearts that's all we really think about and consider. Because in the end, in the long run of things, Lord, in the terms of eternity, your truth in our hearts is the only thing that really matters. So, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I thank you, God, for the love that you show each one of us. I thank you, Lord, for being the God who searches our minds and our hearts and knows us so well. And I thank you, Father, for your very presence in this place. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. I was thinking as Mike was speaking, he says, you know, we do things collectively, and this is one of the things that we do collectively is we take an offering. And, you know, in this current world, it seems like everything's going up. We're paying more and more all the time, and we're getting less and less. You know, we fill up the gas tank, all of a sudden you turn around and it's empty. My wife goes to the grocery store, and 3 days later I'm saying, you know, where's the sandwich meat? You know, we're getting less and less all the time. But I feel that this is one place where we don't get less. I feel that we get more. And the reason I believe that is because of all the institutions in the world, this is the greatest institution. The church is God's greatest institution this side of heaven. And so when we support the church, we support the gospel. We support what Mike just told us all about saving souls. And so when we pay to that, when we put our dollars to that, how can it be less?
Amen.
So let's just come forward, please. Thank you, Lord, that this is one way that we can express our love for you, that we can support the gospel mission. And as we do so, Lord, we do it in Jesus' name, and we give you praise.